The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. I can't see all of you, and some of you look different. I just assume that you're the same people behind that. It's a strange Christmas, isn't it? We're just a few days away from one of the strangest Christmases ever. You know, I saw a good post the other day, and maybe it was yours, I don't know. But somebody said, I don't know what size turkey to cook for like six people and probably two police officers. That might be truer than it seems. But however, you know, I thought about it today and I thought, you know, we often run around and say, Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, we have it on Christmas cards. We throw it out. Well, you know, we say it, but often we make the lights and the food and the family and the music the reason for the season. What if this season he really was the reason for the season? What if he's pulled everything back? What if he's done it so that we can actually focus on him? I wonder about that. Well, this Advent, we've been looking at different players in the Christmas story. And I want to take you today to one of the least known players in the Christmas story. And her name is Anna. Anna. Her story's in Luke chapter 2, just three verses. You have powerful little verses. Let's listen to Asher as he reads the story.
Her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming towards them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all those who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thanks, Asher. That was missed. I want to read it to you because we missed the first part, and I want to make sure you get it. So it goes, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption in Israel. You know, I don't know how carefully you read the Bible, but Luke is a very careful writer. And if you read Luke, you'll notice that he has about 27 different sets of stories. And in each story, there's usually a man and a woman. 27 stories, each story, usually a man and a woman. He's trying to make the point that needed to be made in that world, that Jesus came to save both men and women. For example, in the parable of in Luke chapter 15, it ends with the prodigal son. In the prodigal son bit, you have the father, who runs to welcome his boy home. And he's a picture of what God does welcoming prodigals back. But just before that, in the second part of that parable, you have a woman who lost a coin and sweeps the whole house until she finds it. And Luke is saying God is like a woman who doesn't leave anything unturned until he finds what he's after. So he combines a man and a woman there. In the birth narratives of Jesus in Luke 1 and 2, he's always pairing up a man and a woman. For example, the angel Gabriel goes to Zechariah and Mary. Then you have two songs, Zechariah's and Mary's. And now what he does when it comes to Anna, he links her together. We didn't read the verses before it, but he links her together with a man named Simeon. Now you have Simeon and Anna. Luke's always doing that. He's bringing a man and a woman together in his stories to make the point that Jesus came to save both men and women. Then if you read him a bit more, you'll find out that Luke loves to bring to the table a vast array of people from all sorts of different, states in society, rich, poor, wealthy, Gentile, Jew. And Luke he's making sure that we don't miss his biggest point, which is this. Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world. There's no other. He really is the Savior of the world. Of Gentile, of Jew, of rich, and poor, man and woman, he really is the Savior of the world. And so when you read about Anna, it's a little bit difficult to disengage her from Simeon and his story that comes just before. Now, when I first planned out this series, the powers that be here are very good people, and they pushed me to plan it out ahead of time. And so I throw things out as I think they'll be, and then when I get studying it, I change my mind. So I'm changing my mind today about what I want to say about Anna. But let me back up. I've tried to help you understand the hearts of these people. So we've called it the hearts of Christmas. And I know that it takes a little bit of reading between the lines and maybe suggestion, but when it came to Joseph, I tried to suggest to you that he had a broken heart, wouldn't you? If your fiance, who you loved, was pregnant and you knew it wasn't you? Well, where do you go with a broken heart? You know where he went? He went to the prophets of Israel, Isaiah in particular, and he learned that there was a justice there that he could live by and apply that would both save Mary's life and at the same time honor God. She didn't have to be put to death like the book of Deuteronomy would say. He went to scripture, but then God went to Joseph and he bound up the broken heart of Joseph because, well, it says in Psalms, God is close to the brokenhearted. And we came to Mary, we decided she had a lonely heart. I mean, who do you talk to? Yeah, I'm pregnant. No man did this. And oh, it wasn't my fiance either. Who do you talk to? Where do you go? So where do you go with a lonely heart? She went to a friend, her cousin, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth took her to the scriptures and helped her find strength in God. Together they prayed and worshiped. The Magi, they had seeking hearts or searching hearts. Where did they go? Well, they just followed whatever light they had and didn't stop until it took them right to the scriptures, which led them right to Jesus Christ. Now you come to Anna, and on the surface, it's not hard to see what kind of heart she has. So when we were putting this series out, I said, well, just say that Anna had a grateful heart because it says here that she gave thanks. You can see that there. But the more I studied Anna and kind of got into it and behind it a little bit, I thought, you know what? It's deeper than that. Sure, she had a grateful heart, but more than anything, Anna had a waiting heart. She was waiting, W-A-I-T-I-N-G. She had a waiting heart. Anna and Simeon, actually, were waiting expectantly for the Messiah, for the first coming, the first advent. And actually, that's where Anna helps us the most, because we are in the same place waiting for the second advent, the return of Jesus Christ. And so Anna can really help us if we look at her that way, because our posture as Christians is one of waiting. Now, I don't know what you were taught when you came to Christ, but as the more I study the documents in the New Testament and look at the way they shared the gospel, the more I think we miss some things. I mean, we talk about forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that's there, and it's true, and it's right. And we rejoice in that. I mean, where would hope be today if we didn't know our sins were blotted out and we didn't have hope that goes beyond the grave? And we also talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think maybe not enough, but how the Holy Spirit is given to us when we come to Christ to help us live a new life, to bring us out of darkness and into light so that we can follow in God's path. But you know what I think we've dropped? I think we've dropped part of the gospel that was integral to them, and that is this, that when you became a Christian, you were told your sins would be wiped out. You would have eternal life. You would have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now that your posture was one of waiting, and you're now going to wait expectantly for Jesus, who could come back at any moment. And I don't think many of us live that way. I don't. I don't think we live with that posture that was part of the DNA of the early Christians from the first moment they trusted Christ. Let me show you a couple of places, just so you know I'm not speaking out of line here. But in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's writing to Christians in Thessaloniki, and they had come to Christ, and he's celebrating the new life they had. And Paul says, I've heard about you, how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and get this, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, he rescues us from the coming wrath. You get that? You know, the brand new Christians, Paul's celebrating. They've turned to God from idols, and they're waiting. And they're waiting. Somebody told them, as soon as they became Christians, that now you're a waiting people. Another one would be Titus, a few pages over in Titus chapter 2. Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. That's the first advent, the grace of God, appeared to everybody. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. If your faith has not changed the way you live, it's not real faith. If it doesn't turn you away from sin, if it hasn't turned you to do good and to live a holy life, it's not real faith. Just because you prayed a prayer, just because you say, well, I believe all that stuff, doesn't make you a Christian. The devil believes. He checks all the boxes. It's impacted him emotionally. He shudders, the Bible says, but he's not saved. What makes you a Christian is when you trust Christ and then you take up your cross and you follow him. That's the evidence that it's real, that it's not some prayer in the past. It's a daily following Jesus, putting to death the old nature, saying yes to the spirit and no to the flesh. That's what a Christian does. So he says, grace of God has appeared, teaches us to live a new way, and then get this. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Titus is saying the same thing. The grace of God appeared, you embraced it, or him. It taught you to live a different way while you're expectantly waiting for Jesus to come back. Waiting's hard. Waiting's hard. When you're a kid, just waiting for Christmas is hard. Waiting to be reunited with somebody you love who's on the plane, it's hard. They live in a different place. Waiting for a holiday, waiting for the end of a sleepless night, waiting for test results. It's hard to wait. You know the hardest thing is? Waiting for God. Waiting for God. Just seems like he's not in a hurry a lot of times. It's hard to wait for God. Maybe he's made you promises. Maybe you're hanging on to them. And he just doesn't seem to come through. And that's really tough. Waiting for God is not like, what can I say? It's not like being in an empty theater, idly waiting for a movie to start. Waiting for God is more like inviting an honored guest to your house and waiting for his or her arrival. There's much work to be done and everything must be ready. That's the kind of waiting that we're talking about when we talk about waiting for the Lord to return. Simeon and Anna were expectantly waiting for God to come, but they weren't passive in their waiting. They weren't passive in their waiting. What I'd like to do, just point out some things to you that I discovered about Anna that might encourage you as they've encouraged me as I try and wait expectantly for the second advent, the soon return of Jesus Christ. I wondered when I started this how I could come up with half an hour on Anna. It's only three verses. But if you read between the lines and you kind of sit in her place for a bit and you bring other scripture to bear on her life, it's not hard. I came up with five things that are remarkable about this lady, Anna, as she expectantly waits. Here's the first thing. Anna saw what others didn't. Anna saw what others didn't. Not many people in Jerusalem at the time knew God. Knew God was up to something really big, but Anna did. Everybody else was just going about their life, worried about paying taxes, worried about all the stuff that was flying around. But Anna saw something that other people didn't. She knew that God was up to something really, really big. See, Anna, she read the Bible carefully, and so did Simeon. And if you read the Bible carefully, you'll see things that other people don't. You know what she saw? She probably read Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, and she read it carefully, and she realized, and Simeon realized that the Messiah was due to arrive right about around their time. And so it was like she was on tiptoes, waiting before she died to see the Messiah. It was a difficult time, to be sure, in Anna's world. Here's what it was like. There were a lot of conspiracy theories in the land in Anna's time. What's Herod going to do next? This is what I think he's going to do. This is what's happening. There were uprisings and things going on, and there's conspiracy theories everywhere you looked. People were dark. They had dark hearts. There wasn't much light out there. There wasn't much hope. They were fearful, and they were troubled. But Anna, when you read about Anna, it comes to a screeching halt when you come to the verses about Anna, because there's just a, what can you say, a remarkable calm about this lady and her friend Simeon and the temple. It's like they were looking at something that other people weren't. I think that's why she was so calm. Her eyes were lifted higher. It says she worshiped day and night in the temple, never leaving it. It's like she lifted her eyes higher, and she would often come into the throne room, and she would see things and hear things that other people didn't. And it laid an amazing foundation for her life in troubled times. She reminded me of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What was the year that King Uzziah died like? King Uzziah was a remarkable king. He had a long reign, and he brought prosperity and peace, and the people had a certain amount of security under Uzziah, and then he died, and the nation was plunged into turmoil. But Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw what other people didn't. I saw the Lord, and he was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And everybody up there was going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He saw what nobody else saw. That's so important today. It's so important because we get our eyes, you know, shifting here and there and worried about this and that. Lift your eyes higher. When you do, you find a sure foundation for your times. Jesus said that there'd be people and they'd be like builders and they'd both build a house. Some people build a house on sand and some on the rock, and the houses would look identical. Same floor plan, same square footage, same everything. The only way you could tell the difference was when the storm came. And when the storm came, the houses built on sand, they collapsed. And the houses built on the rock, they stood. Right now, you're getting a pretty good idea what kind of foundation your life is built on. If you're full of fear and troubled and losing hope and pulled by every new conspiracy theory, it's a pretty good suggestion that your house is built on sand. You need to lift your eyes higher. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could say, in the year of COVID, I saw the Lord. In the year of COVID, I saw the Lord. That's the first thing about Anna. Let me give you another thing about her. She was old. She was old, but she never ceased to have hope. It depends how you read the text here. There's a little bit of ambiguity about the original language. So there's a footnote about her age here. And it says here about her age that she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So it could be that she was 84. But you'll notice if you have an NIV Bible, there's a little note beside that. And if you track that down to the bottom, it says, or she was a widow for 84 years. Whenever you find that, it means the translators don't know. She could have been 84, or it might be appropriate to say she'd been a widow for 84 years. So take your pick is what they're saying. Either one's true. In any case, she's old. She's either 84 or about 105. She's a very old woman. I love this about her, though. She hasn't lost hope. She's still going strong. In fact, you get the impression, don't you, that her hope is actually increasing, not decreasing as she gets older. It gets stronger. I mean, she hasn't seen the promise. She's been living like this for 84 years. And yet she's more hopeful now than she was when her husband died, when they were newly married. How is that? You know how it is? Anna never missed a worship service. She never missed a worship service. Day and night in the temple, worshiping. You can't worship God and not have hope. You can't worship God and not have hope. A remarkable prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Check it out sometime. Paul prays for the Christians. Now, when you're praying, could I suggest to you that if you have trouble filling the time, don't know how to pray, then try not to reinvent the wheel. Just take a prayer in the Bible and make it yours. That's why they're there. They're there so that we'll take them and pray them. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, this is how Paul prays. I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you'd know him better. Then he goes on, he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you would know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And by the way, Paul says, and I'll just throw another one in, Paul says, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Just like the power that God exerted when he raised his own son, Jesus, from the dead and sat him at his own right hand. But did you get that bit in there about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so you'd have hope? Anna worshiped. Anna prayed. And the eyes of her understanding were enlightened and her hope just kept increasing. This is what worship does. It opens my eyes to God. I've been consumed with all these lesser things or lesser gods. I've been consumed about me. And when I begin to worship, I come into the presence of somebody who's sovereign. He's on a throne. And then I find out that he's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's got unlimited patience. And he abounds in love to everybody that calls on his name. I find out that he's good. Find out that he's a refuge in times of trouble, that he cares for those that trust in him. I find out that he's not going to clear the guilty, that he cares about justice. And I begin to see God for who he is. And then I begin to see myself for who I am too. That's what worship does. It shows you who you are. It shows you that you're not God. That you're actually a child, though, a child of the Father. And every time you come, you have access right into his marvelous presence in the name of Jesus. And you can call the one on the throne Father. And then it opens my eyes to other people, to my neighbor. When I worship, I gain perspective and I begin to realize that everybody's made in the image and likeness of God, and that's the great news. There's nobody that you've ever met that hasn't been created in the image and likeness of God. Some have been beat up and flawed and broken and all that, but made in the image and likeness of the Creator. You can't see people and treat them the same way once you've been in the throne room. You really can't. Worship. Now worship isn't just singing. It's not just singing that we do here. Worship, first of all, is a getting up in the morning and saying, Father, I'm presenting my body to you. That's our reasonable act of worship. You bought me at great price through the blood of Jesus. I'm now giving to you what you bought and taking my hands off. And then it's going about your day. If you're working or eating or going to school or playing tennis, it's doing everything for the glory of God, everything. That's what worship is. Worship requires that you know the word of God so that you'll worship acceptably. You'll live acceptably. And when you come here and we sing, it's the end result of a week lived with Jesus. And we should explode in worship because it's just the overflow of what we've been experiencing ourselves. Now together, we get to lift up our King. But you can't worship without the Word of God. You know, it baffles me sometimes that people go to worship concerts and I tag along thinking this is going to be wonderful. And all this is singing. It's a concert. There's no word. Like, how do you worship without the word? Jesus said we worship what we know. So that's why reading the word in the morning as I present my body to the Lord is so vital so that I worship, live acceptably. But this was Anna, and she was old. But her hope was growing because she worshiped. It was a way of life for her. The other thing that's just so cool about Anna right here at this point is, Anna, at the end of her life. What we're reading about is Anna at the end of her life, and she's still going full steam ahead. Isn't that great? She makes her greatest contribution to the kingdom of God when most other people have checked out. If she had retired, If she'd gone to play golf in a motorhome somewhere, you'd never have read about her. But she's still going full steam ahead, the end of her life. She kept on serving, praying, speaking. She didn't let her age or any other barrier prevent her from making her best and most massive contribution to the kingdom of God at the end of her life. We throw up so many excuses. You know what Jeremiah said? I'm too young. I can't do that. Moses said, I can't speak. I'm so glad Anna didn't say I'm too old. Or we never would have been able to be enriched and encouraged by her story today. Job 42 and verse 12, a great verse we should all highlight and pray. It says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. We should all be expecting that our best years are yet to come. Why would you want to end with a whimper? Why would you want to end parking service for Jesus? Why would you want to end just making it about you? We're into something huge here, folks, and we've got life and breath and everything else until our dying day. We're to live for Jesus Christ like Anna. You know I hate the word retirement. I think it should be eliminated from the vocabulary of every Christian. I really do. I mean, we're here until we're done. And when we're done, we're there. Anna, serving, praying, speaking, worshiping right to the end of her life. Number three thing about Anna, she gave thanks when others didn't. She gave thanks when others didn't. It's recorded she gives thanks here. I'm sure there's a lot of people in Jerusalem in the day that they never bothered to thank God for anything. It's remarkable, this lady. Because if anybody had a reason to complain, it would have been Anna. It really would have been. She was old. Doesn't indicate she had a family. More than that, she was a widow. You know what that signals? In that world, there were no social nets, structures to catch widows. Their life was always one of impoverishment, hardship, poverty, exploitation, a widow. Anna would have had more to complain about than anybody else in Jerusalem probably in the day. She had known grief and sorrow and hardship, but it didn't let her get bitter. She gave thanks. I wrote this down for myself. You can take it too. I learned this from my mom. My mom was 70 when we first came here, and she had ALS. You know what ALS is? It's where you get trapped in your body. Your mind is crystal clear, but your body doesn't work. And I remember staying with her one night in the hospital up in, I forget the town, it's somewhere up near Killam, between there and Camrose. And she had a room, and she could hardly talk, and she couldn't really eat or drink, and she was near the end. And I remember in the middle of the night going over to her bed and putting my head right down and saying, Mom, are you fearful? No, I'm not fearful. That's good. I said, you sure lost a lot. You know what she said? Listen to this. She said, sometimes it's good to stop focusing on what we've lost and give God thanks for what we still have. Isn't that great? Sometimes it's good to stop focusing on what we've lost and give God thanks for what we still have. You know what? This is Christmas 2020, and it's strange and it's different, but we have so much to be grateful for. So much. We get to meet. We get to have six Christmas Eve services. We get to celebrate Jesus Christ. I've gone through the guidelines. There's pages of them. You know what I didn't find in there? There's nothing in the guidelines about social distancing from Jesus. Nothing. We get to make him the center of our homes and our families. We get to do that. I'm completely convinced this could be the best Christmas ever. I know I'm different, and I know I'm almost Anna's age, but you're not far behind either, Pat. But anyway, you know what? This could be the best Christmas ever. What if we got out of ourselves? Just pretend. Just pretend it wasn't about us. I know it's hard. Pretend it's not about us. Pretend that Jesus really was the reason for the season. And let's pretend that we've been blessed to be a blessing. What do you think Christmas would look like? Wouldn't it be cool, Christmas Day, Christmas Eve? Just drive around. Chocolates, whatever you put in the back seat. Stop at people's houses. Just drop them off. Just smile at them. Just bless them. Some people need a meal. You say, well, I don't have much money to do with buy anything. Well, don't buy anything. Just show up. Sing, pray, smile, say hi. Like, what if we made it about others? There's no guideline that says you can't stop at somebody's house, knock on the door and leave something, or stand a bit back and say, you know what? I'm praying for you. It's difficult, but we can do this together. It would mean the world to a whole lot of people if somebody just did that. But as long as we're stuck grieving that we can't do it the way we've always done it, we'll miss the blessing. Anna didn't miss the blessing. How many of those things, what point am I on here? I have no idea. Three, four? Did I give you four or three? So you don't, you're lost too, so that's okay. Anna, oh yeah, Anna gave thanks. Oh, here's number four. Anna spoke about Jesus while others kept quiet. Anna spoke about Jesus while others kept quiet. Did you notice the text? Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption. She spoke about the child to everybody. Anna, she wasn't going to keep the Messiah secret. Don't you love that about her? She wasn't going to keep the Messiah secret. Now, note the text. This is really important. Luke is linking certain things up here. He has her praying before he has her speaking to people about Jesus. Praying before he has her speaking. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. You'll never tell people about Jesus until you tell Jesus about people. You'll never tell people about Jesus until you tell Jesus about people. That's why we pray for people by name. Because when we pray for them, God puts them on our heart. And we get more burden for them, could we say? And we pray for them, and we pray God would open a door of opportunity. And lo and behold, he does. And then we pray that we'd have the courage to say the words, and that somehow God would anoint those words, and he would open their hearts like he did to Lydia, that they might receive Christ. I hope you're praying for people regularly by name that don't know Jesus Christ. You'll never tell people about Jesus until you tell Jesus about people. And Luke has it that way. She prayed and then she told. But also, what I love this about, he links up two things here too, which is she gives thanks to God and then she speaks. He puts those two together. She gives thanks to God and she speaks. I thought of Psalm 116. I like what it says there. It says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? He talks about lifting up the cup of thanksgiving. Then listen to this. And he says, I'll also lift up the cup of salvation, calling the name of the Lord. I'll tell people. When you tell people about the Lord, it's an overflow of the gratitude that you feel in your heart. And what Anna does, the psalmist puts together in Psalm 116. It's beautiful the way it works. Here's number five. Anna is remembered while others are forgotten. Anna is remembered while others are forgotten. Who would ever have thought that an impoverished widow from 2,000 plus years ago would be remembered today and we'd be talking about her in 2020 at Crossroads Church? But we are. Who else lived then? I don't know. Who are the movers and shakers? Who are the money people? Who are the political people? Few of them we know. We hardly remember any names from there, but God has made sure that we remember Anna. When you worship Jesus, when you serve the Lord, no life is ever wasted and no life is ever forgotten. No life is ever forgotten or wasted when you serve and worship the Lord. I love Malachi chapter 3. I know you know it by heart, but I'll read it to you. Malachi chapter 3. This is a great, you know, this is just total aside. This is better than the first service because I didn't tell them this, but it is really cool sometimes to look at the Bible and look at the chapter 3s and verse 16s. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Malachi 3:16. Listen to this. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. Do you ever read that before? When you get together with Christians and you talk about the Lord bends down to listen. He loves that. You ever been, and I don't understand this, but sometimes I've been in these situations socially with other Christians where it almost feels awkward to talk about the Lord. You can talk about hockey and our latest holiday and this and that, but it feels awkward. But isn't it so good when you're with believers and you share around the word of God and the things that God is doing? Doesn't it warm your heart? It does the Lord's too, because Malachi says, then those that feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And then Malachi says this, and a scroll of remembrance was written in God's presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. When you're with believers and you talk about the Lord, he bends down to listen. He gets his scroll out and he writes your names in it. And it's kept at the center of the universe. That's how much it means to him. No life lived for Christ is ever wasted or lost. So how do we end this? Well, I think I would like to say a couple of things. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? I know a pastor, not in this church, but he went to visit somebody from his congregation who was dying, a believer. He said, the man, are you afraid to die? And the man said, no, I'm not afraid to die. But then he said, but I'm ashamed to die. I'm ashamed to die. I've wasted the life that God has given to me and the gifts that he's given to me. I'm ashamed to die. I hope that's not you. Perhaps you've never even got started following Jesus. You're not what we would call a Christian. Can I help you get started? Here's how to do it. Come back to what Luke's big point is in his book, that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world. The world means everybody, means you. And what it means is that though we're all sinners, sometimes living in darkness and have no hope, yet anybody that believes that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin, that God raised him from the dead, if you accept what Jesus did for you, God will accept that and bring you into his family. And then your next step is to offer your whole life to following Jesus Christ. It's that simple, and yet it's that profound. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. Let's let this great lady, Anna, adjust our posture so that we find ourselves humbly and expectantly waiting for the second coming of our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you today for this lovely lady, Anna. And most of the time, we just blow right by these verses, but I thank you for slowing us down. And I pray that she would speak deep into our hearts. Father, I pray that like her, we would lift our eyes higher in worship, that we'd lift our eyes higher to see the King on the throne, that the greatest desire of our life would be to exalt you, whether in life or in death, and that we would be unashamed to talk openly about Jesus, our great King and our great God, in whose name we pray. Amen.